Last week, we talked about adoption, and I turned to Paul's letter to the Ephesians, if you recall, and a couple verses out of that first paragraph in Ephesians, we talked about three aspects of the adoption process, how we have indeed been adopted into God's family. If you weren't here, or just as a little reminder, the first point was that God decided to put this adoption process in effect a long time ago. A long time ago. If I might turn back to Ephesians and remind you that Paul says, even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus the Christ. It was planned a long time ago. And we talked a little bit about the fall of Adam and Eve and how the plan from the very beginning was creation, fall, redemption, and adoption. Secondly, we looked last week about the fact that Paul indicates here in Ephesians that God adopted us even though we might, from a human point of view, be considered the unadoptables. Do you remember that? And we read from Ephesians 2 where Paul says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, and he goes on to say that the sinful lives that human being lives would almost make us unadoptable, but God is great and rich in mercy. So we were the unadoptables, and I borrowed a phrase from a politician that all of us are a basket of deplorables. That's kind of how, you know, and I had the basket up here, and if it would have been us, and we would have looked in the basket and seen ourselves, we probably would have said, no thanks. I'll look somewhere else. But God, He's full of grace and love, and no matter who we are or what we've done or where we've been, He's willing to adopt us into His family. And the third thing that we saw most amazingly last time was that a high price was paid for our adoption. Paul says here, he is so rich in kindness and grace that he adopted us, purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. And we talked about how the price was paid and the price was heavy. So we talked about the adoption process last week. Today I want to talk about some blessings of adoption. And I want to choose to turn from Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8, where once again he uses the word adoption. I mentioned last week he uses the word five times in the New Testament. Once in Galatians, three times in Romans, and once in Ephesians. So I'm going to turn here to Romans where Paul uses the word adoption, and it will serve as the text today, and I want to glean three things out of it about the blessings of adoption. And I'm going to read farther on in the passage than your bulletin indicated. I was reading it over this morning and thought, you know, I just need to read a little farther to give it more context. But starting with verse 15, chapter 8, so you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. So now we call him Abba, A-B-B-A, Father. For his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory. But if we are to share in his glory, we must also share in his suffering. Yet what we suffer now is nothing compared to the glory that he will reveal to us later on. For all creation is waiting eagerly for that future day when God will reveal who his children really are. Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth, right up to this present time. And we believers also groan, even though we have the Holy Spirit within us, as a foretaste of future glory. For we long for our bodies to be released from sin and suffering. We too wait with eager hope for the day when God will give us our full rights as His adopted children, including the new bodies He has promised us. We were given this hope when we were saved. Now, if we already have something, we do not need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. Paul, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 8, will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word from Paul and pray that as you have already given grace, that you would continue to do so and help me to explain and highlight and draw out truths from this passage of Scripture that will encourage us, that will give us hope for our lives, that will lift us up and help us to walk out of here, our heads held a little higher than when we walked in. For we ask this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Three things that I want to cut right to the chase and get to the first one. The first one is that our adoption is irrevocable. Our adoption into God's family is irrevocable. In other words, we're in like Flint. In like Flynn. Once you're in, you're in. That's a wonderful truth that I want all of us to grab a hold of today. Because I have a feeling that there's probably some within this group, if not many, who sometimes feel as though, despite the fact that at one time you made a decision to believe in Christ, there have been times when you have let Him down. And you have wondered whether or not that you've gone too far over a certain line, you've crossed over, and now you're no longer in God's family. You've sinned away His grace, as some people call it. But I want to say to you today that God's adoption, once we are adopted into His family, it's irrevocable. He says, so you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. What is He saying there? In my mind, what He's talking about is, in the context of all of Romans 8, the fact that slaves in the time of Paul and the time of Jesus lived in fear that they could be either sold or traded away from their master or their owner at any time. Does that make sense? They were in fear that they could be sold or traded at any time. And Paul wants to say, he has this idea that some of the people in the church at Rome have the idea that that they can sin away grace, that they can be kicked out of God's family. And he has that idea, so he's trying to say to them, you're not slaves, you don't have to have a fear that you're going to get thrown out of God's family because you've received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And Paul talks about the Spirit as being God's guarantee that He's going to fulfill the promise given when we became Christians. He talks about this back in Ephesians, if I might turn back there. In that same chapter 1, after he's talked about adoption, he says, and now you have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you, and when you believed in Christ, He identified you as His own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom He promised long ago. The Holy Spirit is God's guarantee that He will give us the inheritance He promised, and that He has purchased us to be His very own people. He did this so we would praise and glorify Him. I like the way the Amplified Bible reads the same verse here, if I might, from the Amplified Bible, which makes an attempt to flesh out and add to the Greek language to give it a little more colorful and more meaning. In Him, that is Christ, you also who have heard the word of truth, the glad tidings of the gospel of your salvation, and have believed in, and have adhered to, and have relied on Him, were stamped, uses the word stamped, with the seal of the long-promised Holy Spirit. I think of branding. You know how they brand cattle to claim ownership? Do you know that in Jesus and Paul's times, they used to brand slaves? to claim ownership. And Paul is using that imagery here to say that we've been branded with the Holy Spirit. Verse 14, that Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance. That is the first fruit, the pledge, and the foretaste, the down payment on our heritage in anticipation of its full redemption and our acquiring complete salvation to the praise of His glory. What Paul wants these Romans to know, and what he wants you and I to understand, is that once we've been adopted into God's family, it is irrevocable. Once we're in, we're in. That's a word of assurance to you and to me. I want to read from a pastor, much loved pastor and author, W.A. Criswell, who was pastor of Dallas First Baptist Church for about 45 years. And he wrote this little commentary on the book of Ephesians. And he's talking about this doctrine that we're talking about of if you're in, you're in. And you don't need to fear getting kicked out. And this is what Criswell has to say. It is a fanciful doctrine when one believes that one could be a member of the family of God and then not a member of the family of God. Then come back in and be a member of the family of God again, and then not be a member of the family of God again. It is a facetious teaching that one can be saved and then unsaved, and then saved again and then unsaved, and so on and so forth. There is no suggestion of anything like that in the Bible. God's Word says that when we are saved, God gives us everlasting life. And so if you've ever been born again, if you've ever been saved, you are saved forever. There is a new heart and a new life. There is a new love. There is a new creation in you, and you never get away from it. God's seed remains in you. That forever salvation is illustrated precisely in this doctrine of adoption. When we are adopted into the family of God, we are adopted forever. Does that put it to rest for you? Because I know that there are Christian folk like you and me who struggle with this issue all the time. But I wanted to highlight today that one of the blessings of being adopted into God's family is that we're in forever. In like Flynn. It's forever. Now, the truth of the matter is that some will take that truth. Some might take that truth and run with it. And say, well, if we're in, if God says we're in, well, then it doesn't matter how I live my life. Let's eat, drink, and be merry. And, the eternal question is, that people have is, what about that? What about people who are Christians? And then they run off and they continue to sin and they claim, that's okay, I can sin because I'm in. And that's a mysterious question. And the answer that I'm usually want to give is maybe that was a sign that they weren't in the first place. I don't know. This doctrine was given, as Paul says in Ephesians 1, so that we can praise and glorify the Lord. And so we shouldn't run away from God because of this doctrine. It should draw us nearer to Him. It should draw us ever nearer to praise and to glorify Him for what He's done for us. Doesn't that make sense? If we're in, we're in, and thank you, Lord. I want to praise and glorify you. Wonderful, so wonderful is your unfailing love. Your cross has spoken mercy over me. Beautiful one I love, beautiful one I adore, beautiful one my soul must sing. Why? Because He's adopted us into His family, and it's a sure thing. Point number two. What I get out of this passage, after Paul talks about not being slaves, he goes on to say, instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted us as His own, and now we call Him Abba, Father. We get to call God Abba. It's an Aramaic term, A-B-B-A. It was the language that Jesus and the disciples spoke at the time, Aramaic. We know the New Testament was written in Greek, but the language they spoke was Aramaic. And the word Abba can best be translated as either Father or Dear Father or even Papa. It's a very intimate term that implies complete dependence upon our Heavenly Father. It's a word that invites us to come to our Heavenly Father without fear of reprisal or punishment or anything like that. In Paul's time, the people he's writing to in the city of Rome, who grew up with a whole pantheon of gods and goddesses, you understand, Zeus and Athena and all those gods and goddesses that they were encouraged to worship and adore, their relationship with those gods was such that it was very capricious. They never knew when they might be pleasing the god that they worshiped, or they were in constant fear that they were going to be punished. And whenever anything happened negative in their lives, they immediately thought, that is the god that I'm worshiping. He's upset with me about something right now, and I am being punished. And that's kind of what they lived under. The gods were far off, but they had power over the people's lives. And that's the kind of background these people are growing up with. And Paul wants to say, no, our God is an Abba. He's a Papa. We can sit in His lap and tell Him anything that we need to tell Him and receive comfort. We can go to Him and confess our sins and receive forgiveness. And in light of the context, and this is one of the reasons I read the whole further on in chapter 8, the context is suffering. And so I think that what Paul's trying to convey there is that for anybody who for any reason is going through any suffering, that's when the Abba, that's when we want to know that our Papa is there for us. When we're suffering, because we want to crawl up into somebody's lap and we want to cry. Sometimes that's what we want to do, isn't it? And we want to know that when we crawl up into His lap, He's going to stroke us, our hair, and He's going to assure us of His love. And He's going to say things like, I know this is a tough time for you, but I'm here for you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. You know, our model for this is Jesus when He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and it says His soul is grieved to the point of death. And so what does He do? He falls down on His knees, and this is the only time that Jesus cries out, Abba. And that's why I'm convinced that what Paul's getting at is the Abba comes into our lives, especially when we're suffering or we're in trouble. And Jesus falls down on His knees and says, Abba, Father, please let this cup pass from me. And He's struggling with facing the cross. And you know how it comes out. He says, nevertheless, you know, not my will, but thine be done. But the point here I'm trying to make is He turns to His Abba, His Father. One writer says, indeed, when we cry Abba, even on our darkest days, we are saying in essence that we are willing to trust our Father's heart even when we cannot trace His ways. I love that. I want to read that again. When we cry out, Abba, even on our darkest days, we're saying in essence that we are willing to trust our Father's heart, even when we cannot trace His ways. Another author says, the truth that God is our Abba, Father, is one we must cultivate for the sake of our soul's health. Paul's trying to say to us here that when we are adopted, we have an Abba that we can go to, even in times of trouble. Some of you know the name Tommy Dorsey, and I'm not talking about the band leader. That's who I thought it was first when I read this story. In 1932, there was a Reverend Tommy Dorsey who was in Chicago, Illinois, getting ready to drive his Model A down to St. Louis, Illinois. Tommy Dorsey was a gospel singer and a songwriter. He was responsible for writing several hymns that people used to sing back in the day. One of them is called Precious Lord. I had never heard of that hymn, but I'm going to quote it for you in a minute. But he wrote the song Precious Lord. Anyway, in 1932, he's getting ready to drive to St. Louis. There's a huge revival going on down there, and he's been asked to be the main singer at this revival meeting. He doesn't want to leave home because his wife, Nettie, is 8.5 months pregnant. But she says, no, I want you to go. That's what the Lord has called you to do. You're going to St. Louis. And he kept arguing with her. No, I don't want to go. Finally, he gave in and says, okay, if you want me to go, I'll go. He starts down the road. He gets 2 hours out of town and realizes he's forgot all his music. He was leaving in the evening. He drives back to Chicago, goes into his apartment. He sees that his wife is sleeping. He thinks about waking her up and saying, you know, I just really need to stay home. But he knows that she's going to say, get out of here. So he doesn't wake her up, and he just leaves. And he goes to St. Louis. And the next night, he's down there, and he's singing his heart out, and he's asked to sing over and over and over again. And finally, they get done with the singing portion of the revival, and he sits down, and in a couple minutes, a fellow comes along and hands him a telegram. And he opened it up, and it says, your wife just died. He gets in his Model A. He trucks back to Chicago. When he gets there, he finds out indeed that his wife has died in giving birth to a son. And so he's torn between the emotions of joy and pain until his son also died. And that's when he said, I lost it. And after the funerals, he decided that God had done him wrong. And he decided he was no longer going to follow the Lord. He was no longer going to write Christian hymns or sing songs. He was done with the whole thing. It's understandable. 3 weeks later, a friend invited him over to his apartment to see how he was doing, and his friend happened to have a piano. His friend didn't say a word other than he invited him to sit down at the piano. And Tommy Dorsey, the Reverend Tommy Dorsey, sat down at the piano and couldn't help putting his hands up on those keys. And he just started playing whatever came to his mind. And I'll give you his words from this point. He said, something happened to me right then and there. I felt at peace. Suddenly I felt as though I could reach out and touch my Heavenly Father. I found myself playing a melody and words began to come to my mind. Here's the words. Precious Lord, take my hand. Lead me on. Let me stand. I am tired. I am weak. I am worn. Through the storm, through the night, lead me on to the light. Take my hand, precious Lord. Lead me home. And he wrote, God healed my spirit. And I learned that when we are in our deepest grief, when we feel farthest from God, this is when he is closest. And when we are most open to his restoring power. And so I go on living for God willingly and joyfully until that day comes when he will take me and gently lead me home. Paul says, now that we've been adopted into God's family, we have an Abba, a father we can call on, especially at times of distress and trouble and suffering. I saw this image. I asked Gail to put it up there. Will you put that image up there now? I love this little image right there. That comes from Paul's letter to the Galatians, kind of echoes what he's saying to the Romans. He's our Abba. He's our daddy. We can go to him whenever we wish, never having to fear that he would turn us away. That's the second thing I wanted to say from this text. The third thing I want to share with you is that we are God's children. He goes on to say, just read it again, it's all in the same verse. So you've not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you as his own children. As his own children. You know, we could probably preach for 6 weeks on what it means to be God's children. Just a couple things came to my mind for today. First thing is that God's children stand up for one another, stand by one another. That's something I just want to recognize, that we stand up and stand by one another. Isn't that true? Yes. Isn't it true that there's sometimes in a group of people like this that somebody will say something that might be offensive to you. Or sometimes people will disappoint you. Sometimes actions are taken that we disagree with, but that doesn't mean that we run and hide. That's how we acted when we were kids, right? It's like, I don't like the way you're playing, so I quit. But that's not the way we respond. When we grew up, we learned that you work things out, that you talk it over, that you forgive one another. We stand up for one another in this place, don't we?
Yeah.
Right, JD? We stand up for one another. That's what we're supposed to do as God's children. We value one another. We value everybody in this place. Everybody has value to God, and because everybody has value to God, we value one another for what we have to offer, for what we are in the body of Christ. Children of God stand up for one another. They value one another. Children of God also share the family goals together. You know, just as children have, you know, the children try to, I'm talking about in a perfect world, you know, because children don't always stand up for one another, right? And they don't, you know. I'm talking about a perfect world. I'm talking about the ideal that the Lord, this is what the Lord has in mind for us. And one of the things is that children, we value holding a common mission together. And one of the things that I enjoy about Cross Point Community Church is not only the fact that you stand up for one another and that you value one another, but we also hold dear this mission of sharing God's grace with our community. And probably one of the things that led me to this point today more than anything else was this letter that I received from Brad Winter. Thank you very much for this letter, Brad. We're very blessed to have Brad and April as part of our congregation. But when I read this letter, I thinking, he didn't write this letter so much as a member of the congregation. He thought this through as a member of the community and especially being on the fire department. And that's kind of the framework, I'm pretty sure. That's what I got out of it. He says, "Dear Pastor K. Meyer," who are you talking to there? Who is it? Dottie's always calling me Pastor Randy. Said, "Dottie, you don't need to call me that." Where is Dottie? Anyway. "Dear Pastor K. Meyer," thank you very much, Brad, "church leaders and the people of Cross Point Community Church, on behalf of the Lafayette Township Firefighters Association, I am writing to express a sincere thank you for the generous donation. It is a blessing and a privilege to have Cross Point Community Church in our community. You truly live and breathe your mission statement of sharing God's grace with our community. When most organizations seek to reduce expenses by having fundraisers, Crosspoint has fundraisers and gives the money away for the benefits of others." Isn't that awesome? I thank you so much for that perspective. I'm so on the inside that I've never seen that perspective before. And I thank you so much for pointing that out to me. I'm going to read that again. "When most organizations seek to reduce expenses by having fundraisers, Crosspoint has fundraisers and gives the money away for the benefit of others. It would have been so easy for the church leaders to utilize the monies raised at that Chippewa Lake Village Labor Day party to pay for part of the parking lot or fix up the building or pay down your mortgage, but the mission statement prevailed." Isn't that awesome? "Lafayette Township Firefighters Association will use this money given to us to support our community and outreach program. Our community outreach program includes free CPR classes, free fire extinguisher training classes, safety posters, coloring books and handouts, smoke alarms, and safety education. Thanks again for your kind and generous support. Have a safe and blessed day." I thank you so much, Brad, for that. And I just knew that reading that, the congregation, see, that gives us a sense of unity of purpose, doesn't it? We're talking about unity of purpose. We're talking about the privilege of being the children of God, coming together as brothers and sisters, not only living one another, but getting something done on behalf of God's kingdom and the community in which He's blessed us with. And that is awesome. It's a thrill to be able to stand side by side with you guys when we were down there on the beach for that party, or when we will go to the town hall on the last Sunday of this month on Gather to Scatter and do some work over there on behalf of the village council. Whenever we can do stuff like that, I want to tell you, that's for me, that's family stuff, and we're doing it together, and that's awesome. And that's who we are. And I love it. Now, I know it's getting a little warm in here, but I have 5 minutes left. So I'm going to tell you a story that I hope will pull this all together. In the summer of 1963, I was addicted to baseball. I was 12 years old. Don't do the math and figure out how old I am. I was 12 years old, and I was addicted to baseball. My mom and dad gave me one of those little crystal radio sets. I don't know if the young people won't understand what they are, but it was a little transistors, and you put it together on a board, and they gave me a crystal radio set for, I don't know, my birthday or Christmas, and I remember putting that together, and we had a great big elm tree in the backyard. And if I climbed to the top of that elm tree and held up this little wire as my antenna, I could listen to the Indians games on Sunday afternoon at the top of a tree. I was addicted to baseball. I collected baseball cards. One day I was fortunate enough to be walking down the sidewalk in front of my grandmother, grandfather's home, and there was $4 lying on the sidewalk. And I picked it up and I looked around. Did I go knocking on doors? No, I didn't. I went right down to the drugstore and bought 80 packs of baseball cards. I admit it. I was forever after my dad and my brother to play a game of catch in the backyard. And most glorious of all, I was in the third year of being in Mogador Little League on the Mogador Braves. And that was just wonderful, being on the Braves. I wasn't a great player. I wasn't good. I wasn't bad. I was mediocre, but I was addicted. Ralph Van Horn, on the other hand, wasn't good at all. The best that could be said about Ralph Van Horn's, and Ralph, if you're with me today, I'm sorry to say this, but you didn't have any skills. And so I was kind of relieved because Ralph was an incoming rookie, and all the rookies got together and the coaches got together and they would parcel out all the rookies to these teams, and I was kind of relieved. See, Ralph lived right behind me on the block and I knew his skills, and I couldn't see how he was going to help the Braves win the championship that year. So when they put Ralph Van Horn on the Orioles, I went, whew, man, glad we didn't get him. Now, a couple weeks after practice started, I heard somehow that the coach of the Orioles asked, actually I heard it from this buddy of mine, his name was Chip Thompson, and Chip was in my class, and the coach told Chip and another kid to take Ralph Van Horn to walk home with him and kind of get a message across to him. And the message was, get lost. And that's what Ralph did. I didn't see him at practice anymore, and when Chip told me about this story, kind of gleefully, although I didn't want Ralph on the Braves, I went to my coach, John Radish. I got a picture of him today, just to show you what my coach looked like. John Radish. The Radish family over in Mogador is a very well-known athletic family, and John was our coach. And I went to John, and I said, John, do you know that they took Ralph Van Horn and they told him they didn't want him on the team anymore? And I was sure that John was going to make sure that he was reinstated to the Orioles. But guess what? John decided that Ralph Van Horn needed to be on a team that wanted him and that would value him for who he was and give him a chance to participate with the skills that he had to offer. And John put Ralph on our team, the Braves. I wish I could say that he pulled a Yan Gomes and got the hit in the bottom of the 13th with one on and two outs. But Ralph never got a hit. When balls were hit his way out in right field, they would go around him or over top of him or through him, and sometimes they even bounced off of him. I learned a lot about things that summer of 1963. I learned a few things about a baseball, but the more important lessons I learned that year were lessons about brotherhood. I learned that when you're in a team like that, you stand up for one another and you value one another. And it doesn't matter if you hit 300 or you hit 30. It doesn't matter if you have to turn and chase the ball or whether you catch it or what happens. I learned a lot from Coach Radish that year. I was glad to be on his team. I was proud to be on the Mogador Braves. He was a good man, filled with good values. And oh, by the way, we achieved our goal that year. The Braves won the championship anyway. I just tell you that story to say that as proud as I was to be on the Mogador Braves in the summer of 1963, I'm way more proud to be part of the Cross Point Community Church in 2000 and whatever year this is. Because I count it a high privilege to be your brother. I count it a high privilege to stand with you together and hold one another up and pray for one another and help one another through trying times and difficult circumstances. I just love you so much, and I just want to say to all of you that I just want to remind us that it's an awesome privilege to be part of a congregation of people like this. And a greater thank you. In a greater way, let's turn our thoughts back to God now, and just to say thank God for adopting us into His family. And it's an irrevocable thing. Once you're in, you're in.
You're in.
You're forgiven. We stand holy and blameless before Him. You're thinking, how can I stand holy and blameless? Like Paul said, I sin. How can we be holy and blameless? Because that's the way that God looks at us, through the blood of Jesus. It's an amazing truth, but that's the truth because it's in the Scripture. And so our adoption is irrevocable, and He invites us to come to Abba, Father. We have awesome privileges, is what I'm saying to you, of being part of the family of God. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, I thank You for this congregation of people. But more importantly than that, I thank You for who You are in our lives. You make us great because of what Christ did for us. We don't deserve it, but You gave the life of Your Son, that we, through our faith and what He did for us on the cross, can stand holy and blameless before You. I thank You for the love that we share, that we stand up for one another, that we're there for one another, that we pray for one another, that we encourage one another, and that we get to do ministry with one another together in Your name. And we thank You for these blessings of being adopted. In the name of Christ today, amen.